Grace and peace to you from God who was, who is, and who is to come. At a time of year when many of us are cleaning and baking and preparing for guests, John the Baptist tells us to get our house in order in a very good way. If the season of Advent is to be one of hope and expectation of the beautiful time that will be realized when Christ comes, John's vision, to put it lightly, doesn't seem to fit. We look for a God of unconditional love and unmerited grace who will accept and embrace us as we are. But from John's description of what is to come with Jesus, it sure doesn't feel like it's going to be that way. Broods of vipers, wrath to come, an axe lying at the roots of the trees, ready to cut down anything that doesn't bear good fruit, and a winnowing fork in hand to separate the wheat from the chaff, which will be burned with unquenchable fire. These descriptions feel more like first week of Advent consideration. Judgments coming at an end time which we are warned could be closer than we think. The sense of urgency for change here is palpable, and I can feel like the burden is definitely on us to change or else. Still, we hear Ruth conclude this reading by saying, so with many other exhortations, he proclaims good news to the people. In the contrast, it sounds kind of funny at first. What is the good news here? This week's gospel, along with the rest of our readings, I think, remind us that God's good news isn't often what we expect. And in fact, God's good news is often hidden among what at first might even be considered bad news. And few things sound like such bad news upon first hearing them, like the potential of the chaff being burned with unquenchable fire. This at first sounds like the very worst of judgment and damnation preaching meant to scare people into faith, an approach that seldom resonates well with us or others these days. It certainly doesn't fit with our understanding of a loving and merciful God. I mean, after all, this loving and merciful God is what we are looking forward to as we celebrate Christmas. But this past week, a colleague shared an interesting take on this text about the separation of wheat from chaff that I found very helpful. In that paragraph, as John is describing Jesus, all the other descriptions of what Jesus will be and will do are in the immediate future. Jesus is coming. I am not worthy. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what if we saw this last piece of the separation of wheat and chaff as another thing that is not about an end time judgment, but about what is to come here and now? The key point in the analysis is this. Wheat and chaff are part of the same grass plant, the same living being. Our society, our politics, our media, and our movies, our popular culture have taught us no dualistic thinking, that everything can be easily delineated, separated into categories of good and bad, even with people. We wonder if we will be the wheat or will we be the chaff. But our experience, and not just our Lutheran theology, tells us this isn't the case. Many who we would consider good-hearted people still do and say things that are incredibly hurtful to others, and many who focus primarily on themselves get surprised with incredible acts of mercy and kindness and generosity. We are all both saints and sinners at the same time. Just as we are all part of the same being at the same time, we are both wheat and chaff, so to speak. So we have this image of the winnowing fork separating wheat from chaff. As Jesus upends the whole world and the order of things by his coming, Jesus, the winnowing fork, tosses all of us up in the air in our humanity and lets the chaff, all that is unhealthy and useless about us, be blown away and burned away. This leaves the weeds to fall back into place, to fall back unburdened and freed to be the fruitful gift of God's good creation that we were meant to. This makes sense in relation to the rest of the reading too, because Jesus is baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which was often a symbol of cleansing and purification for the people of Israel. God would send Jesus into the world if everything were okay as it is. When Jesus comes, things will have to change, and that means even within us. As the saying goes, God loves us just as we are and loves us way too much to leave us that. And so this promise of the wheat being separated from the chaff is good news. God will cleanse us and purify us and be more the people we are meant to be so that we can be more open to receiving the reign of God when it comes. But hopefully we don't want to remain the same people throughout our lives. We seek to continue learning and growing and becoming what God would have us be. And so this coming Christ, the coming of Christ, is good news and becomes all the more fruitful when we are cleansed and ready to receive it, to hear it, and participate in it. An openness to being changed and transformed by the good news is shown by various people in the gospel who listen to John's message of repentance. And it's interesting that these are people who, for the most part, would have been considered the bad people, the tax collectors, the soldiers. The tax collectors themselves were people who paid in advance for the opportunity or license to collect taxes. That meant once they had paid the Roman government, there was no accountability or oversight whatsoever. And so the tax collectors or toll collectors were free to collect whatever they wanted from the people, which of course led to many abuses. And the soldiers, too, were not imperially trained soldiers, but local mercenaries who served at the whims of the local governors, often worked with the tax and toll collectors to extort money from the people. And yet it is these, the ones who we might consider the chaff, who are the ones who show an openness and an eagerness to change their lives and to be open to what God will be doing in Jesus. What then should we do? The crowds, the toll collectors, the soldiers all ask. And interestingly, as John calls them to change, each call is about economic justice. Each call is about sharing what one has, being honest in one's role, not taking more than one would be liable to take or allowed to take. It is about seeking God's gift of enough, economic justice for all God's people. One would suspect at first that people would be resistant to these changes, especially the ones considered the chaff. Perhaps what we see in this gospel is people who are open to thinking about the fact that life may be more than what we know. Even our roles, the constant striving, the constant seeking to get what we need, life has to be more than that, doesn't it? And so these individuals are hoping that the world may be more than the brokenness that they see and the unjust systems in which they participate. According to John's preaching, these changes that they were called to are steps toward participating in God's coming reign of justice. And so they open themselves to that possibility, being filled with expectation and even eagerness, hoping that maybe John was the one to come and they wouldn't have to wait any longer. So what we see in all this gospel so far is that in the coming of Jesus, God is overturning the status quo. God upends our business as usual and the regular way of things, even the way we live and act and conduct ourselves day to day. John the Baptist and Luke invite and encourage us to see this as good news and perhaps even reason for joy. As I mentioned in the welcome, this third Sunday of Advent is always celebrated by the church as Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin word for rejoice. Joy and rejoicing are a key theme this day each year, and we see it in the first three texts that we heard, from the prophet Zephaniah, from the prophet Isaiah, in the text that served as our psalm, and in the second reading from Philippians. But the joy that these authors speak of and find is no naive, simplistic joy. It's not a joy that ignores the truth about the world or about their lives, for they are all living in the midst of struggle and pain. Zephaniah has spoken judgment after judgment against God's people for their ongoing sins. Corrupt public officials and leaders, unrighteous priests, the people ignoring God and turning to idolatry, looking to false gods for hope and salvation. Yet by God's grace, the judgment Zephaniah has proclaimed had led to repentance, and so he promises this new day when God will free the people from their oppressors and bring them to peace. It is a time when God will gather them and bring them home, where God will even rejoice over them with gladness and renew them in God's love. In the psalm, the people to whom Isaiah speaks are living under the threat of foreign attack, and thus they're living under the temptation to turn to political alliances and concessions with these nations or others as a means of securing their future instead of trusting in God. Isaiah promises that it is God's salvation that is to come if only they will wait for it, and that when the day comes, that life-giving gift of salvation will come in abundance as water from an abundant well. It is with the support of the whole community of faith as they sing together that the people find the hope and the willingness to rejoice in the midst of trouble. And then in Philippians, we hear the Apostle Paul, who can't stop rejoicing in our reading today or throughout this letter. And he rejoices from prison. He rejoices in a context that would drive many to despair. And he encourages not only himself, but the church to not worry about anything, although this, of course, is easier said than done. He encourages them to be thankful for what they have, and he encourages them to turn everything over to God in prayer. Even though the good news might seem hidden for Zephaniah, for Isaiah, and the people, for Paul, just as God's good news was hidden in the death of Jesus on the cross, God reminds us again and again that there is always need and room for rejoicing. Because, as Paul says, the Lord is near. In the midst of all our struggles, in the midst of all our pain, God is near, and that is cause for our rejoicing. God is loving. God is faithful. God, who is even in the midst of the worst that people can imagine, will not abandon them nor us. God will not leave us alone. God will not stop working to transform the world and us. And God will not stop until we become the people that God wants us to be. These days, we know we can easily be tempted to ask where the good news is around us. What cause there could possibly be for rejoicing amid all we see. We question in our own struggles and in the troubles of the world, in the dark places our minds can go at this dark time of year, as we find ourselves alone, as we remember loved ones who have gone before us, as we think about relationships lost or broken, as we lament the state of the world and the injustices and tragedies that surround us. But scriptures remind us that even in the midst of this, there is much to be thankful for and even to rejoice in, for the Lord is near, as Paul says. The Lord is near, Christ is coming, and the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds today and always. The reign of God is breaking upon us, and it is breaking upon this world as well through the one who upends and overturns what is and leads us into what by God's grace will be. Filled with expectation, we too then can hear and respond to John's call to turn ourselves around, to put aside that which is not fruitful, and to look forward in hope for the new life that God has brought to us and the new life that God is bringing in the days to come, in our celebrations of Jesus' birth at Christmas, and as we await Christ coming again to redeem all this broken and hurting world. In this we may rejoice. In this we may give thanks to God.